And as I was coming to our verses today, I wanted to give you kind of an illustration of what the process that the king's going through today that we'll be reading about. And I don't know if any of you have ever heard of the book Elmer Gantry. It was written in 1927 by Sinclair Lewis and later made into a movie in 1960 that Burt Lancaster won an Academy Award for. But it gives a similar... Any of you guys familiar with that, Elmer Gantry? No. Okay. My wife watches old movies, so I get some of these. You know what? If nobody has ever heard of that book, I'm going to move past it because it's not helpful. Well, I'll just tell you what happens in this book, again, written by Sinclair Lewis, shocked the time that it was written in, because it was written about what was happening with some religious leaders that were hypocrites. It's 1927, but not unusual for today. I'll give you a little bit of the background of it. It was really the first time that there'd been a light shone on the deceitfulness that was going on sometimes in the religious world. Elmer Gantry was a charismatic, deceitful preacher, but he started as this young, good-looking student in Bible school, and they encouraged him to go out and preach. Well, he had no moral compass and really wasn't a very good student, but he was charismatic, right? And so he drew people, and people wanted to hear him, and his message was somewhat right. And what he did was somewhat right in the way that he approached preaching. But the truth of it was it was immoral and deceitful in the way that he manipulated people. It says, confronting the complexities of his character revealed several layers of ambition and deceit. His arrogance distorted his ability to have success. So initially, this ministry around him blew up, had great success, but his lust for power drove him to exploit his followers relentlessly. And throughout the novel, in various periods of Elmer's life, they're marred by his shallow relationships, his repeated infidelity, and his manipulative behavior left a trail of destruction. That's exactly what we have in our text today, and that is exactly what is replicated in our world today. Our lesson title is The Drift to Destruction. The Lord brings judgment on disobedience. So we're working our way through the kings, and I appreciated what Amanda had to say about how these covenants of God are progressively being fulfilled because God is faithful. That's what 2 Kings is all about, in that God had made a covenant with his people. His people had failed to maintain obedience. God brings judgment, but in God's faithfulness, there's still going to be a ruler that comes through the line of Judah. And who is that ruler? Yeah, it looks forward to Jesus Christ. So in our outline today, this is the first lesson that we're going into the second section of 1 and 2 Kings. We're moving now out of just looking at the line of kings, and we're seeing how Israel, as a nation, is moving toward destruction and exile. We're looking at an individual king that has that in his own life, but how that is affecting the whole nation as they move away from God and toward destruction. Our book theme is from 2 Kings 17 that said, "Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes according to all the law, which I commanded your fathers, and which I sent to you through my servants, the prophets. Again, there's that call to what? Repentance. And yet, it goes unheeded. Our lesson verses from today is from 2 Chronicles, because we're going to be looking at the parallel account from 2 Chronicles. It's verse from chapter 25, verse 8. But if you do go, do it. Be strong for the battle, yet God will bring you down before the enemy. For God has the power to help and the power to bring down. Again, we never want to lose focus on what our study is about. It's really about God and his relationship with men. And God has the power to help, and God has the power to bring down. Last week, we handed this out again. It's just a chart that shows the 20 kings of the northern kingdom and the 20 kings of the southern kingdom. Some of you have saved that chart. It's good to refer to because there's so many of them that you can get very easily confused. And we're going to be looking today at king number 13 from the northern kingdom, Israel. That would be on your right-hand side of your chart. And if you don't have it, I know you can't see this one. But then it's king number 9 from the southern kingdom. You can see it a little more clearly here. In the northern kingdom, if you see the name right in the middle, in the northern kingdom, the name of Jehoash, that's where we'll be today with the northern kingdom. And also, you see the termination point of the northern kingdom. Where does it terminate? In Assyrian captivity. Then you see the longer timeline down below is the southern kingdom, and right in the middle of that one, you see the name Amaziah. And Amaziah, again, is, you see the southern kingdom lasts a little bit longer, but where does it end? It also ends in Babylonian captivity. Now, much like Ahmad gave you a map, this is a map of this area as well. You see the kingdom of Israel there, and south of the kingdom of Israel is the kingdom of Judah. Those are the two kingdoms that we're dealing with. But today, we're also going to see in the northern kingdom, you see the kingdom of Aram, with that green-colored kingdom there. That's Syria. And there's been wars between Israel and Syria throughout our study. Last several weeks, we've seen the Syrian king Hazael and his attacks upon Israel. Yet last week, at the end of the lesson, we saw that Jehoahaz had three victories against the Syrians. And as you remember, that was predicted by Elisha right before he died. So the tide has turned a little bit as far as Israel and Syria. And the king of Israel has had some success in a military battle, which they had not had before. And then at the southern end, we're going to see the kingdom of Edom is going to play a part today in our lesson. So that's where they're located. And just, you know, as we move toward the Assyrian captivity, I wanted you to see just where Israel, Judah, and Syria relate to this Assyrian power that is out there looming, okay? It's looming throughout these verses that we don't hear it, but believe me, the nations in this Middle East are being impacted by this Assyrian army. In the future, though, who's going to defeat the Assyrians but the Babylonians? And the Babylonians are the ones that are going to defeat Judah later. Okay, so our theme today is we're going to see a lack of devotion and abundance of disobedience that's going to result in foolish acts of arrogance, and it's going to result in judgment from the Lord. So we're going to be looking at Jehoash in the northern kingdom. He'll be the primary king that we look at today there. We're going to look at Amaziah, who is primarily the individual we'll be talking about throughout the lesson. And Amaziah's in the southern kingdom, a king of the whose father was Joash. And then we'll see a prophet. Now, we've no longer got Elijah, and we no longer have Elisha. Both those men have died and have passed from the scene. But that doesn't mean we're done with prophets. We still have a prophet emerge, but this prophet will go nameless today. So, in our text today, Amaziah obeys God's laws inconsistently and never stops the practice of idolatry in Judah. He becomes arrogant from his success and acts foolish in his pride. He turns away from the Lord and he receives his judgment. That's where we're going today. That's the pattern we're going to see. So what we're going to see today is King Amaziah's apathy. We're going to see Amaziah's achievement. We're going to see Amaziah's arrogance. And finally, we'll see Amaziah's assassination. Okay, so if you're not there already, turn to 2 Kings chapter 14. We'll start there before we move to the parallel verses in 2 Chronicles. So 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 1 through 6. In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, Amaziah became king of Judah. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehadadon of Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David, his father. He did according to all that Joash, his father, had done. Only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burnt incense on high places. Now it came about as soon as the kingdom was firmly in his hand that he killed his servants who had slain the king, his father. But the sons of the slayers he did not put to death, according to what is written in the book of the law of Moses, as the Lord commanded, saying, "The father shall not be put to death for the sons, nor the sons be put to death for the fathers, but each shall be put to death for their own sin." So in this first section, again, we're looking at Amaziah, right in the middle of the southern kingdom. We're going to look at his apathy. What do I mean by his apathy? Well, first of all, the Lord was not pleased with Amaziah's lack of devotion. Where does that come from? How do I see that? Well, it says that this was in the second year of Jehoash. Remember, Jehoash is the king that we saw last week that cried with Elisha, that had that success against the military success against Syria. This was his father. This was the king of Israel. And 2 years into this reign of the king of Israel, Amaziah becomes king of Judah. He's 25 years old. He's going to reign 29 years. And it says he did right in the sight of the Lord. Well, that sounds like a good thing, right? Why do I say the Lord's not pleased with that? Well, because right behind that in verse 3, it says, yet not like David, his father. Okay, so there was something that he did right in the sight of the Lord, but there was something that he didn't do well. And that was, he didn't do like his father David. What had David done? Well, in 1 Kings 3:14, we see David pictured this way. If you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments, as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days. How did David walk? He walked in obedience. He followed the Lord's commands, right? In 1 Kings 9:4, it said this way, as for you, if you will walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and uprightness, doing according to all that I've commanded you, and you keep your statutes and my ordinances, you will be blessed. So you see that David was the example of what the Lord wanted in his king, and that was one that would be fully devoted to the Lord. And in our cross-reference today, you don't need to turn there yet, but here's what it says in 2 Chronicles 25, verse 2. It said, Amaziah did right in the sight of the Lord, yet not with a whole heart. Okay, there you see, there's where this apathy comes in. Amaziah was going through the motions. See, he knew the law, but And he kept part of the law. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord sometimes, but he wasn't fully devoted to the Lord. The Lord was not pleased with his lack of devotion because it says he had not done like David. Verse 3 says he did according to all that Joash his father had done. Now, we studied Joash several weeks ago. And if you remember, I titled Joash as a man pleaser because as long as the priest Jehoiada was instructing Joash, he followed the law. But what happened when Jehoiada died? Well, then he turned and began to commit idolatry. And when he was confronted in that by Zechariah, Jehoiada's son, he killed him. So this says he did like his father, Joash. So in a way, he's got that same desire to please men more than he has a desire to please God. He's not wholly devoted to the Lord. He has a lack of devotion. And number two, the Lord was not pleased with Amaziah's lack of obedience. Because it says in verse 4, only the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. You remember, a king had he had some responsibilities. In Deuteronomy 12:2, there was a commandment that said, "You shall utterly destroy all places where the nations whom you dispose of serve their gods on high mountains and on hills under every green tree. You shall tear down their altars. You shall smash their sacred pillars. You shall burn their ashen with fire. You shall cut down their engraved images. You shall obliterate their name from that place." And yet, what had Amaziah done? He'd left those places intact because his devotion was not fully to the Lord. Finally, what we see in this first section of Amaziah is he demonstrated a knowledge of the law. Again, it says that he demonstrated this knowledge of the law that when it came about and the kingdom was firmly in his hand, that he killed the servants who had slain the king, his father. Remember, his father was slain by conspirators that murdered him. And once Ahaziah became king, he executed those men. But he didn't go beyond the law. He understood what the law required, and that was that in Deuteronomy, that 24 verse 16, it says, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin." So again, there was this knowledge in Amaziah what the law required. And he did it sometimes. But he didn't do it faithfully, and he didn't do it with a holy heart, a heart wholly devoted to the Lord. You know, this is how he knew the law. Because in Deuteronomy 17, Moses instructed the future kings. It says, "Now it shall come about when a future king sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of Levitical priests. It shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted up above his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel." Did any king really do this? I mean, the closest we have is David. But no one else followed this pattern. And so although Amaziah demonstrated a knowledge of God's law and doing some things right, he was not wholly devoted to the Lord. He failed to enforce the law by removing the high places, and he didn't love the Lord with all his heart, nor did he follow his commands. But Amaziah had a great achievement. Turn now with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. It's again, 2 Chronicles is going to have more information on the kings of Judah because that's what it's written to depict. So we got an expanded information on Amaziah's success here, on his achievement. So chapter 25, let's start in verse 5. "Moreover, Amaziah assembled Judah and appointed them according to their father's households, under commanders of thousands, commanders of hundreds, throughout Judah and Benjamin. And he took a census of those from 20 years old and upward and found them 300,000 choice men." He's assembling an army here. Have you got that? And he's doing a census. He's found 300,000 warriors, right? able to go to war and handle the spear. He hired also 100,000 valiant warriors out of Israel for 100 talents of silver. So he's added to his army, not just the 300,000 from Judah, but he went and bought 100,000 warriors from Israel. But a man of God came to him. Here's a prophet. A man of God came to him saying, O king, do not let the army of Israel go with you, for the Lord is not with Israel, nor with any of the sons of Ephraim. But if you do go, do it, be strong for the battle, yet God will bring you down before the enemy. For God has power to help and to bring down. So what is the prophet telling Amaziah here? He's saying, look, if you take these 100,000 mercenaries with you, you're going to lose because God is not with Israel and he will bring judgment on you if you bring these mercenaries with you. Now, if you're Amaziah, what are you going to be concerned with? Well, let's see what Amaziah is concerned with. So Amaziah, verse 9 of chapter 25, Amaziah said to the man of God, but what shall we do for the 100 talents which I have given to the troops of Israel? You know what this reminds me of? It reminds me of somebody who put in new cabinets and then their town's being evacuated because their whole town's, like in California, is being burned up by a fire. And the guy looks at his wife as they're leaving and says, but wait a minute, what do we do with these new cabinets? He's worried about the cabinets and he's about to be burned up in the fire, right? I mean, that's what Amaziah is worried about. What about that $100,000, man? That's a lot of money. I'm kind of worried about that. Well, the prophet says to him at the end of verse 9, the man of God answered him. He said, the Lord has much more to give you than this. In other words, forget about the cabinets, man. You know, do what the Lord says. That's what a man of God's exhorting him to do. And then Amaziah dismissed them, the troops which came to him from Ephraim, to go home. So their anger burned against Judah, and they returned home in fierce anger. So Amaziah, again, he's got this inconsistency part of him. He looked at the son of God, and he goes, okay, looks like I lost 100,000 talents of silver, so I'm sending these guys home. Now, these 100,000 soldiers, these mercenaries that were promised a payday, how do they feel about getting fired from their job? They're not very happy. It says anger burned in them. They've been dragged all this way. Now they got to go home. That's going to be a problem for Amaziah, okay? But right now it's not. So verse 11, now Amaziah strengthened himself and led his people forth, and they went to the Valley of Salt, and they struck down 10,000 sons of Seir. The sons of Judah also captured 10,000 alive and brought them to the top of the cliff, threw them down from the top of the hill, so they were all dashed to pieces. But the troops whom Amaziah sent back, those mercenaries, from going with him to battle, they raided the cities of Judah from Samaria to Beth Horon and struck down 3,000 of them and plundered much spoil. Well, what we see is, first of all, Amaziah organized this large army of Judah warriors and Israel's mercenaries. He's warned that the defeat, if he brings these soldiers from Israel, and then he goes to war. After dismissing those soldiers, he goes to war, and he wins a major victory. Now, remember, Edom's at the southern end of the kingdom there, if you remember our map. And when Amaziah became king, that country used to pay tribute to Judah, used to pay them money. It was part of their territory, except it had its own ruler. But during that time, the two kings before Amaziah, there was a revolt. It was during Joram's reign. And in 2 Kings 8, it says this. In Joram's reign, Edom revolted from under the hand of Judah, and they made a king over themselves. And then Joram crossed over with all his chariots with him, and he went by night to strike the Edomites, but he lost. His army fled to their tents, and Edom revolted against Judah to this day. Well, Amaziah, what he's doing here is he's going to recover Edom, their submission to him. And when he attacked and captured the city, he killed these people, and as a result, he had this great victory. He captured Edom. And, you know, you just look at that and go, Well, how is that going to affect Amaziah? He went out and doesn't say anything about he went out for the Lord, though, does it? Doesn't say anything that he even had any contact with the Lord. It just says he went out, attacked these people after assembling a great army, and he won. How's he going to respond to that? Well, he's going to respond in arrogance. That's what's going to happen to him. Look at, we'll read verses 14 through 20 in chapter 25 now. Verse 14 says, "Now after Amaziah came from slaughtering the Edomites, he brought the gods of the sons of Seir and set them up as his gods. He bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Well, then the anger of the Lord burned against Amaziah, and he sent a prophet who said to him, 'Why have you sought the gods of the people whom have not delivered their own people from your hand?' As he was talking with him, the king said to him, 'Well, have we appointed you as a royal counselor? Stop! Why should you be struck down?' Then the prophet stopped and said, 'I know that God has planned to destroy you because you have done this and you have not listened to my counsel.' Then Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel and sent to Joash, the son of Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, the king of Israel, saying, 'Come, let us face each other.' Joash, the king of Israel, sent to Amaziah, the king of Judah, saying, 'Wait a minute, the thorn bush which was in Lebanon sent to the cedar was in Lebanon, saying, "Give your daughter to my son in marriage." But there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon, trampled the thorn bush. You said, "Behold, you have defeated Edom, and your heart has become proud in boasting. Now stay at home, for why should you provoke trouble so that even you would fall and Judah with you?" But Amaziah would not listen, for it was from God that he might deliver them into the hand of Joash because he had sought the gods of Edom. Okay, so here's our two protagonists right now. We have Amaziah, who is the king of Judah, and we have Jehoahaz, who is the king of Israel. Remember, the king of Israel has had some military success. He's beaten the king of Syria in three battles. He's not just a, you know, someone that's going to be easily defeated by Amaziah. But what happens? Well, what happened to Amaziah was he rejected Yahweh and he worshiped these Baal false gods of Edom. You see that? I mean, does that not seem remarkable? That he has this great victory in Edom and he takes their gods with him. Well, that's because he wasn't wholly devoted to Yahweh. He takes Edom's gods who have been defeated and he brings them back to Judah and worships them. And how did it say the Lord felt about that? It said it brought his great anger. The prophet came to him and said, "I know that the Lord has planned to destroy you because you have not done this." How did he respond to the prophet when the prophet came to him and said, "Don't worship the king, the gods of Edom. They've already been defeated." Did you see how Amaziah responded to that prophet? I mean, what kind of arrogance is that? I mean, he says to him, you know, "Who has appointed you as a royal counselor?" Well, nobody had appointed him. God had brought him to talk to Amaziah. But that's how Amaziah responded to him, and he said, "Stop." He said to the prophet, "Stop speaking this way. Why should you be struck down?" He threatened him. He went to intimidate him. So he sought to silence and intimidate the Lord's messenger that who was sent to warn him. Arrogance is it's a horrible thing in the way that it ruins your ability to have someone communicate with you. Because why? Because you've had great success. You know everything now. When a prophet comes to you now, before you thought, well, maybe I'll send those 100,000 Israel soldiers home. Now a prophet comes to you, you're like, "Nah, I don't need you. I don't need your word." Matter of fact, if you don't stop, you're going to be struck down. And that prophet promised that Amaziah would be destroyed because of his arrogance. And he says, "I know that God has planned to destroy you because you have done this and you've not listened to my counsel." Then in 2 Chronicles 25:17, it said, Amaziah, king of Judah, took counsel. It says he took counsel, but he didn't take the Lord's counsel, did he? He was getting counsel from somewhere else that wasn't from Yahweh. And then he comes to the king of Israel and threatens him. He comes to Jehoash and he says, challenges him to fight him. And I'm not, it doesn't tell you in the text if that's because what those mercenaries did on their way home, where they defeated those, attacked those cities in Judah, or that it's just his arrogance wanting to gain advantage over Israel. But for whatever reason, he's decided he's going to attack Israel. And Israel, the king of Israel, Jehoash, gives this parable. And he's warning the king of Judah, but at the same time, he's kind of mocking this king. He says, the thorn bush, this is Jehoash talking to Amaziah, the thorn bush, which was in Lebanon, and that's he's making that out to be Amaziah, you're just like a little thorn. You're a little thorn. And what you're doing, you've sent to the cedar what was in Lebanon, who is Joash, who is, he sees himself as much, much stronger than Amaziah. He says, you're asking to give your daughter to my son in marriage, but there passed by a wild beast that was in Lebanon and trampled the thorn bush. In other words, you've asked for something, but at the same time, you provoked something here, but this, you're so easily destroyed that a wild animal could walk by you and you would be destroyed. Davis, one of the commentators I read, said, Joash tried to paint Amaziah a picture to show him how stupid his saber rattling was. He says, the briar demands the cedar's daughter as a wife for his sons, and a wild beast passes by and tramples the briar. It's as if Jehoash is saying, did you hear that squish, Amaziah? When that beast walked over that puny thistle, that's you. But Amaziah became arrogant and cocky, according to Jehoash, and Judah's going to come to disaster with him. There was a warning, but it was unheeded. And the Lord determines to punish Amaziah for his worship of Edom's gods. Did you get that in verse 20? He says, but Amaziah would not listen. Well, when he wouldn't listen, he was headed for problems. That's what arrogance does. It shuts off your ability to hear. And Amaziah would not listen, but it also puts a notice from us here that this is going to be from God. This defeat that he's going to have is going to be from God, because God's going to deliver them in the hand of Joash because of his judgment on them seeking these gods of Edom. Said that provoked God to anger. And in God's anger, he's going to deliver them over to Israel. So the Lord was not pleased with Amaziah's apathetic service of him. Amaziah's achievements in defeating Edom had led him to his arrogant worship now of Edom's gods and fomented this plan to attack Jehoash. Well, how will the Lord respond to Amaziah's arrogance? That's our last part of this verses. Let's read 21 through 28. So Joash, king of Israel, went up, and he and Amaziah, king of Judah, faced each other at Beth Shemesh, which belonged to Judah. Judah was defeated by Israel, and they fled each to his tent. Then Jehoash, king of Israel, captured Amaziah, king of Judah, the son of Jehoahaz, at Beth-Shemesh. So they want to make sure that you don't lose track of these kings by giving who they're sons of. And it says, and he brought him to Jerusalem. He tore down the wall of Jerusalem from the gate of Ephraim to the corner gate, 400 cubits. He took all the gold and the silver and all the utensils that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom and in the treasures of the king's house. He also took hostages, and then he returned to Samaria. Then Amaziah, the son of Jehoash, king of Judah, lived 15 years after the death of Jehoash and the son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Amaziah, from first to last, behold, they are not written in the book of Kings of Judah and Israel. But from the time that Amaziah turned away from following the Lord, they conspired against him in Jerusalem, and he fled to Lachish. But they sent after him to Lachish and killed him there. Then they brought him on horses and buried him with his father in the city of Judah. So after we see Amaziah's apathy, we see his achievement, we see his arrogance, and now we get to his assassination. Amaziah led Judah into defeat by Israel, and he was captured by Jehoahash. One of the commentators I read said, Israel routs Judah's army, captures Amaziah, takes Jerusalem, breaks down part of the city's defensive walls, plunders the temple and the palace. Hostages are taken. It's clear now that Amaziah has been completely humiliated. The once proud victor over the Edomites has now lost any mandate for leadership that he may have possessed. Amaziah is done in Jerusalem. Even though he lived 15 years longer than Jehoash, he never again regained his prominence in Judah. And it says, Amaziah turned away from the Lord, and his own officials assassinated him. That's a destruction that ended the life of Amaziah. Amaziah turned away from the Lord, it says in verse 27. Well, he never really followed the Lord, did he? His whole life, he was not a king that was devoted to the Lord, that entrusted himself to the Lord. But when he, at the end of his life, as he continued to turn away from the Lord, his own officials saw what a hypocrite he was as a king and how he led his own nation into destruction. They conspired against him in Jerusalem. And even though he fled, they found him in Lachish and they murdered him. And another king goes the way of being murdered by his own officials. So Amaziah, he was apathetic. He was not wholly devoted to the Lord. Although he achieved victory, his pride overcame him. His arrogance caused him to worship Edom's gods, to challenge Jehoash to a war. And then the Lord punished Amaziah for his worshiping Edom's gods, for delivering Judah to a defeated Israel. Amaziah's arrogance led to his assassination, being captured by Jehoash and murdered by his own officials. You know, that's the whole cycle that you see with these kings that go out and have some knowledge of what they're to do from the law, yet they turn away from it. They have some success in their lives, but it makes them arrogant. And as a result of their arrogance, they make foolish, foolish decisions, and they're defeated. And they lead not just themselves into destruction, but they lead the whole nation into destruction. And as we look forward, that's going to lead into this Assyrian captivity. Well, I want to just look at some application for today. You know, how can we avoid Amaziah's apathy? How can we cultivate a heart that's wholly devoted to the Lord like David? Well, you know, that foundation is set in place when you first hear the gospel, because you have to understand your need for a Savior. You're not going to be wholly devoted to the Lord until the Lord develops in you that the Holy Spirit convicts you of that sin that's in your life. And you understand, it says in Ephesians 2, that you're dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world and according to the prince of the power of the air, that the Spirit is now working in the sons of disobedience. Because that's where we all live, in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of our flesh, of the mind, and by nature, children of wrath. That's who we are. And you may hear about the Lord as a young child. You may have known some things about the Bible. But until you understand your need for a Savior, you're never going to be wholly devoted to the Lord. Because in order to do that, you need to understand what God has done for you. And that's that "but God" from Ephesians 2:4. But God being rich in mercy, because of his great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. That's what brings a heart right before the Lord. That's what brings about that changed heart, a new life, it says in 2 Corinthians 5. That therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's what? He's a new creation. He has a new heart. And then you respond with gratitude. That's what brings about that change in the acts that you do. You know, I was talking to a man the other day who was telling me that, you know, he believed that because he had really turned his life around and that now he was doing some really good things, that the Lord was going to be, was going to approve of his new life. And I just looked at him and I went, you know, that's not going to make you right before God. That's not what it says, that you're going to change your life, you're going to clean yourself up, and then that the Lord's going to accept you. That's not the gospel. What the gospel says is that Jesus goes to the cross to earn your righteousness, and that Jesus goes to gain your forgiveness. He's a substitute that takes the penalty for your sin. Your good works, your changed life that you've taken on some good things to do, that's not going to save you, because you can't maintain it. Nor can you get through a whole day of even doing what God has called you to do. You can't be perfect. You have to have a Savior. And when you understand that, and you understand what Jesus does, that brings that gratitude. You want to do what's right by God. You want to follow him because you know he's your creator. He's the one that has brought you to do what you're to do on this earth. He's your Lord. He saved you so that you can be reconciled to him. Now you have the ability to do good works for the first time. Up to that point, everything was done in your own wisdom and your own power. Now you can respond with gratitude to the Lord. Psalm 25, and remember, Psalm 25 is written by David. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Make me know your ways. O Lord, teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth. Teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. It's that gratitude. And with that gratitude comes this commitment that you desire to make to the Lord. It's gratitude. When Jesus said, and he was saying to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You know, I was one of those that was exposed to the gospel at an early age. I was taken to church every now and then, occasionally. And I heard an accurate gospel presentation that I needed a Savior because of my sin, and that apart from that, I was going to go to hell. I knew that. And I walked an aisle thinking I'd gain some fire insurance. But I never wanted the Lord to be in control of my life. That wasn't my desire at all. I stayed away from what he was. I knew what that called me to be. I knew that if I was going to really become a Christian, I was going to have to give up my whole life. That I was going to have to, instead of me choosing what I wanted to do, I had to look at the Bible and do what it wanted to do. I got that. And I ran as far away and as fast as I could. I didn't want that. I wanted to do what I wanted to do, and I did. And then at the age of 24, the Lord convicted me of my sin. And I just broke. I broke. My son was born that day. I looked and all of a sudden it became very clear to me. I've been running from the Lord, and yet I knew in my heart that his way was right. And my way was dead. And all the things, as I look back, had been a lie. The things I was pursuing were worthless. They were the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, what the boastful pride of life, what the world said was the things you're supposed to gain. They were a lie. It wasn't now that I thought, man, I've got to give my life to the Lord. No, that wasn't it at all. It was, man, I've lived a life that is wasteful. I want to follow the Lord now. I want to do what he says in his word. And at that point, the Lord was faithful. He saved me. I cried out to him. I said, Lord, save me. Give me wisdom. Help me follow you. And my life took a real change. Not one that I made. I didn't clean myself up. No, the Lord gave me a new heart. And as a result of that, that commitment that I made to the Lord was in joy. It wasn't difficult. Well, how can we avoid becoming proud about our achievements and keep from replicating Amaziah's foolish acts of arrogance? How can you have success in this life and not become arrogant? I mean, I just thought of all the examples of men and women in every endeavor, whether it's music, whether it's athletics, whether it's political. How many examples can you give of people that became arrogant and then foolishly fell from what they were doing because of their arrogance? Well, how can we avoid that? Well, number one is maintain an attitude of humility by seeking instruction from the Lord. And again, we saw that in Psalm 25:8. It says, good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in justice. He teaches the humble his ways. The opposite of arrogance is humility. And the Lord desires humility from the soul of the man who's going to follow him. We don't come to God and tell him what we want to do. We come to God and ask him how we can serve him. We become his servant, and that requires humility. Don't believe you've attained success on your own, but give thanks to the Lord. Jeremiah 9 says this, thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not a mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. The Lord delights when we give him glory for any success that's been achieved on this by us. We haven't done anything, but God has done something through us. And for that, we exalt God. We see that it's the work that he's done. And then follow the example of Jesus by turning from selfishness and pride to love others. Get your focus off yourself. You know, arrogance is one who is so focused on themselves that they have to keep putting themselves in front of everyone else. And Jesus never did that. Philippians 2:3 says this, do nothing from selfishness or empty ambition or conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves that was also in Christ Jesus. That was his example that he's given us, that example of humility and being able to turn from selfishness toward love toward others. Well, then, what warning should we take from Amaziah's ruined life? You know, the gospel comes with a warning. It doesn't just come with the news of a Savior. It comes with a warning from those who reject the Savior. It's part of the gospel. You know, those who have turned away from the Lord like Amaziah, they need to fear his judgment. In Luke 12, Jesus says this, but I warn you to fear. Fear the one who after he is killed has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you to fear him. Later on, in John 15, Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and they cast him into the fire and they are burned. There is a picture of an eternal punishment, and it's equated with fire. If you go to Luke 16 and verse 22, there's this picture of the poor man who died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man who also died and was buried. In 16, verse 23, it says, the rich man was in Hades, and he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. See, that's the picture of the future for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. And he cries out and he says, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life you received the good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's been comforted here and you are in agony. And besides of all this, between you and there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to here. There's a point in time that is open for men to respond to the gospel. And that's why they're alive. There is no second chance after death. After death, there's only judgment. And the Bible makes that very clear. So for those that we love, those that we care for, we make that great effort and impact to share the gospel with them. We can't save anyone, but the Lord uses the means of the proclamation of the gospel to save those whom he's going to save. We do that out of love, knowing that the fear of the Lord is what produces repentance. Well, finally, I think it's wonderful to look at, finally, those who fear his judgment need to repent and believe, which we've talked about. But in the application, we can learn from David's life about how to be wholly devoted to the Lord. And that brings in us, for believers, that brings a great joy to our hearts when we respond in that way to the Lord. And we tell the Lord of our great gratitude for his salvation. And then we serve the Lord with gladness by obeying his commands. Look at Psalm 105. Both of those are in that. I thought I put that on the end, but I didn't. So look with me at Psalm 101. Here's what it says. When we want to follow the Lord by turning from selfishness and we want to love him, show gratitude to him, and then serve him with gladness. Here's what it says in Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. I mean, does that not, for us as believers, is that not your heart? I mean, is it not your desire to shout joyfully to the Lord? Is it not your desire to serve the Lord with gladness? That's what he's called us to. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the picture you give us through your word, Lord. You give us examples of those who are wholly devoted to you as your servant David, a man who desired to follow you and obey your commandments and did it with a great joy and a great love for you. And yet, Lord, you've also given us the example of those who seek to do partially what you've called us to, but never fully commit themselves. And Lord, they become arrogant in their own success. And that arrogance leads to foolishness. Foolishness leads to turning away from you. And all those who turn away from you, Lord, are destroyed. Father, help us to be those who have genuine repentance in our life, who truly shout for joy, who serve you with gladness, who come before you with joyful singing, who know you as Lord, and know that you have made us, and that we are your people, we are your sheep. Lord, that you're good, and your loving kindness is everlasting, and that your faithfulness is to all generations. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.